Hopefully I could count on Aunt Bunny to say good morning back. I'm Erica. I'm the children's minister here. If you don't know me, come say hey afterwards. I've been there since January, but I still might not know everyone, so I'll be more than welcome to meet you. I'm going to do announcements this morning. We got a few things that are not listed in the bulletin. There's calendars out front, $8 a piece, that benefit the parking lot pavement project. See any member of the WMU if you want one, and you're more than welcome to donate more than $8 if you want, but the cost is $8. Also, we have the Nicaragua School donations. See that in your bulletin. Samaritan's purses, the boxes are out front. Pick a few of those up. They're due back November 12th. Tonight, all normal activities on campus will be canceled due to the Fall Festival. The Fall Festival will start at 4. We're going to try to have everything indoors because it's a little chilly, but still bundle up. Bring your friends, bring your family, bring everybody. There'll be food, bounce houses, all kinds of good stuff. Before the Fall Festival, Children's Choir will meet at 3 o'clock in the Children's Building because they really need to practice the Christmas music, and all the volunteers that want to come help. At 3 o'clock, while the kids are singing, you're more than welcome. If you haven't signed up, if you want to sign up, just see me. I'm teaching children's church today, so just come in the children's building and find me. Say, hey, I want to sign up. Or if you don't want to sign up and you just want to show up, we have a place to put you, I promise. And I appreciate all your support, and I just hope and pray for a good afternoon.
Amen. Good morning. Hey, we're singing some fun hymns this morning. Y'all awake and ready to sing some fun hymns? That's very confident. I believe you 100%. Go ahead and stand up. These are so fun that I had to call in your pastor and say, hey, I'm going to need you to sing these with us, okay? So really, we're about to have some fun.
Reinforcements, that's what this is.
All right. You may want to grab a hymnal. This is one of those good old-fashioned hymns that, you know, have several parts going on. So in your hymnal, page 338, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Yeah.
Precious Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the blood that was spilled for me, God. Lord, thank you for that line in that song that reminds us that our weary journey can end, God, the day we just lay it over to you, the day we lay it at your feet and we don't pick it back up and we don't keep worrying about it, but God, we trust that you have it in your hand and that you're an all-merciful and grateful God and graceful God that will handle every situation better than we could ever imagine, God. Lord, thank you for that sweet reminder. Lord, thank you for letting us have a fun morning of worship, God, where we can just sing and have fun and celebrate you. God, I pray that you'll continue to be with us in this service. Open our hearts and clear our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Children are dismissed for Children's Church in the back.
Amen. Yes, children aged 3 through kindergarten and 1st through 3rd, two different groups there. We are grateful for our children's volunteers as always. The rest of us, let's turn to 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you haven't been with us recently or in the last few weeks, I've begun a new series in the book of 2 Timothy. It's a letter of encouragement to a young pastor who is at Ephesus. Not Ephesus in Heard County, but Ephesus over on the other side of the globe many centuries ago. But young Timothy was timid, he was sickly, and he had great responsibility. And because of that, Paul writes letters of instruction and encouragement to young Timothy. And so to the church, through this great pastor, Paul, as he writes from a jail cell with chains around him, writes, as Timothy has those responsibilities, Paul is writing as he himself is facing imminent death. So Paul is dying, Timothy is beginning, and Paul is writing letters of encouragement to Timothy and the church. So last Sunday morning, we looked at verses 1 through 14. This Sunday morning, after a very short and eventful week for all of us, I'm sure, we're going to start in verse 14, where we were last week, and then read chapter 2 through verse 8. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. You with me? Say amen. Amen. That's some of you. Guard through the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells Timothy to guard something, and then he tells him God has provided his Spirit to enable you to guard it. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom, and he mentions two, Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So Paul says, Timothy, Onesiphorus, you know how about his service there at Ephesus? Well, he came here where I am, and he searched for me, and he found me, and he brought mercy and comfort to me. And one of the things I notice is that Paul must have been pretty hard to find. So he searched and he found Paul in Rome after he had left Ephesus. So here's the encouragement in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me. Suffer. That sounds fun, doesn't it? That's counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, we gravitate toward not suffering, but ease and comfort. So to help him, he gives him these wonderful analogies about the type of suffering that he's calling Timothy to go through or to join in with. So let's reread this. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer, he ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Well, those are three things we can relate to. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So what Paul is saying is that as you think about your Christian life and the responsibilities that are on you for the sake of the gospel, work that out like a soldier would, like an athlete would, and like a farmer does. I love those analogies because they're still with us today, aren't they? Then he says, verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then verse 8 to me is the climax, and that's why I'm stopping there. Because this is something we are commanded to do often in Scripture, and I think this is the greatest encouragement of all. In fact, this is where I try to land every message and the end of every message, and it is this. You know, as you're thinking about being a soldier, and as you're thinking about being an athlete, and as you're thinking about being a farmer, hey, look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Father, thank you this morning for the word that is before us, for it is a great work and responsibility to handle the truth, both in preaching it and in hearing it. So, Father, I pray that I would do my part well this morning and that we would all do our part well of leaning in and listening, not just going through the motions, not just checking off that we were here, but to actually feed on the truth and then to go out and execute that truth and live that truth out as we face the world, the flesh, and the devil. Working it out like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. We need your grace, and you've provided your Spirit to empower us to complete this task. Thank you for the treasure of the gospel by which we are not only saved, but through which we are strengthened to endure the race until the end. I pray that all of us would love you with our minds over the next few minutes and hear what you would say to each one of us. For you love us, you care about us, and you desire our salvation and our growth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A great letter of encouragement. What would you write to someone if you were asked to encourage another believer? What would you write? First, you would have to have knowledge of truth and the ability to communicate that truth to someone else. We can't give something that we don't have. And Paul gives encouragement because he has received encouragement from Christ and from the church. Now, some of you know this because last Sunday I passed out some of these sheets that I typed up. Michael Creed, as many of you know, is a young man who is serving as a missionary in Japan. Michael will come home in December. Michael communicates with me regularly about how things are going there and the challenges that he's facing. And Michael sent me a message last week, before last Sunday, that there were three believers in Japan who really needed encouraging. Their names are Shori and Yumi and Suzuki. Cool names. And he wrote a short description about each one, what they're going through, and the type of encouragement that they needed. And some of you received this and handed me letters that I'm going to mail to Michael so that he can pass on to these believers. So if you're interested in doing that, let me know, and I will email you this information so the next few days you can write a letter of encouragement. But we have before us our letter of encouragement, because as I said, how can I encourage other people when I myself need and desire encouragement? Where do we go? We go to Paul's letter of encouragement to Timothy. Now, let me give you the context, because apparently not everyone was staying with Paul. In fact, the context of 1 and 2 Timothy is that Paul had many who were deserting him. They were just leaving. When things got difficult, they became selfish or apathetic, or they themselves lacked encouragement and obedience. He doesn't explain really everything. But I do want you to be aware of the danger of desertion. Now, I'm talking about deserting the faith. I'm talking about deserting the gospel. I'm talking about turning their back on the Apostle Paul, which is a very big deal, and Paul handles it as a big deal. Look at what we just read in chapter 1, verse 15. All who are in Asia abandon him. And then he mentions these two guys. I'm not going to try to say their names again because they're difficult to pronounce and you might laugh at me. They left Paul. Look at verse 15. Then I'm not going to read these as far as flipping over to it, but in chapter 4, he concludes the letter by mentioning these facts, these truths. Demas, in chapter 4, verse 10, he gives the name of a guy named Demas. Having loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas, having fallen in love with this world, deserted me. Paul's in his last days. Paul's in great need. And Demas just couldn't break his love for the world and had enough of Paul. Chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to this guy. Alexander the coppersmith. You didn't want to mess with Alexander the coppersmith. We don't know what he did, but Paul says he did me much harm. Then chapter 4, verse 16, he says this. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. At my first defense, when I was put on trial, no one supported me and everybody deserted me. So Paul knows what it means to be betrayed and to be left and to be left alone and to feel as if he's standing by himself. But here's the source of Paul's encouragement, and I want to give it to you and give it to me. Chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Everybody else left, but who? But the Lord. And he stood with me and he strengthened me. There is the source of Paul's strength and every believer's strength. And it comes by the strength that God supplies in himself and in his Son and through his Spirit. So here's the context. Many, and in some places all, were deserting Paul. But man, there were a few shining stars. There were a few winners who were sticking and they were staying and they were faithful. One was Onesiphorus. And he was like the Greek word here is like a tonic that refreshes you. It means to cool again, to refresh. The idea is that the presence of his friend provided a special refreshing comfort for Paul. Onesiphorus often refreshed Paul. And because Onesiphorus was merciful to Paul, Paul prays that God would be merciful to the house of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, you've been a dear friend to me. I pray that God in his grace and mercy will continue to befriend you and give you and your family grace and strength. Jesus talked a lot about the ministry of mercy. And he said this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And in Luke 6:36, he says, "Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful." So mercy great and grace that's free, we receive from the Father, and then we pass that on to our friends. And I have a saying that me and a couple of my friends use a lot. We'll call each other, "A friend in need is a friend indeed," right? I'm in need. Paul was in great need. Now let's think through this. Why is he telling Timothy this? Why is he warning him about all those who desert? And then why is he giving him examples of one who is faithful? I'll tell you why. Paul knows the human heart, and he knows that Timothy is young, he's sick, he's weak, he's insecure. What would Timothy be at times tempted to do? Well, the same thing you and I are tempted to do. To mail it in, to quit, to bail, to say, "I'm done." But the perseverance of the saints is called that because, listen, the faith that doesn't finish had a flaw from the first. But we will be kept by the Word of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God. How does Timothy persevere? He perseveres because of the warnings and the exhortations and the gospel and all that Paul gives him. Timothy doesn't quit because Paul continues to encourage him, because the Lord stands with him. So let's be aware of the danger of desertion that lurks around all of us. And then let's be encouraged by the Timothys and the Onesiphoruses of the world who shine like stars and continue to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. So let me say this. One of the great encouragements in gospel ministry is the refreshing service of like-minded believers who bring God's mercy and encouragement to us. Also, remembering the warning that desertion is always a threat. All right? So that's the context. Now let's look at the exhortations. I really like how Paul just lays this out for us. And I'm going to lay it out for us as well. He gives Timothy three commands. An exhortation means, "I am commanding you and exhorting you to do some things. And if you'll keep doing these things, if you'll keep doing these things, wake up every day through the strength that God supplies and put on your armor. If you'll do these and focus on these and do them, God in His grace and mercy will lead you all the way home. And you will grow and you will progress and you will handle the treasure of the gospel well." Now the three things that he says, and now I'm working from chapter 2, verse 1, if you're still with me. He tells him, be strong, in trust, and suffer. Timothy, you need to be strong in grace. You need to entrust this treasure that you have to others, and you need to be willing to suffer for it. Be strong, in trust, and suffer. You're doing these things, keep doing them. You're being this, keep being it. I heard a great encouragement from a pastor mentor many years ago when I first began in the ministry. I was preaching the word, preaching the gospel. I didn't know anything else to do as far as just open the Bible and preach it. He said, "Keep doing what you're doing." And I'm thinking, okay, I'll keep doing what I'm doing. Be strong in grace. Where do we get grace? What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor to us in Christ. It's His love. It's His wonderful, merciful love. So be strong in that. Now, notice what that says. Be something before you try to do something. You need to be. Be what? Be strong. In grace. He told us a couple of weeks ago in Romans, the grace in which you stand will give you the strength that you need. He says this throughout his letters to the churches. continue to remain in him. He is the vine and we are the branches, and in our weaknesses, he is strong. He says, be strong in grace. Then he says this, what you have, you need to teach others to have. This verse too is a powerful verse. It's a great commission verse, and it basically tells us, pass the baton, pass on the gospel. One of the things it means to have the gospel and to know the good news and to know Christ and to be saved is that now you have the great responsibility and joy of passing that on. So he says in verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That sounds like a church service or a gathering of a lot of people. So apparently Paul was preaching, Timothy was listening. And Timothy, if you're teachable and you're leaning in and you're getting it, then I don't want it just to stop with you. I want you to take what you're learning and pass it on to others. Pass the baton. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Does that make sense? That what you're learning, pass it on. And you need to be not only making disciples, but making other teachers. So as a teacher and pastor, I should have as a goal to raise up other teachers and pastors. If you're a child of God, one of your goals ought to be to pass this on. Be it one-to-one, which I think is very effective, where you just call somebody and say, hey, can we meet and read the scriptures together? I want to encourage you. I want to pass on to you what God is teaching and showing me. I want to pass this treasure on. I want to pass the gospel on. That's what he says to do. So in this is implied, I need to remain teachable and I need to keep teaching. Man, I came across a great quote. You know I love a quote. This guy named Leonard Sweet says this. He asked us this question, who will inherit your work? Who will continue your legacy? Will you even have an heir, not of your possessions, but of your life and your soul? Your Sistine Chapel might not be a place or a project, but a person. Pouring into someone else's life. And then suffer hardship, verse 3, with Paul. And we could go to places in Corinthians where we could recount all of Paul's sufferings and difficulties and his hardship. But because it's counterintuitive and because it's difficult and we don't gravitate toward difficulty and we don't gravitate toward sacrifice, he leaves these exhortations and then he goes to these examples of soldiers, athletes, and farmers. But before we get to that, let me say something about our church. You know, a couple of years ago, God placed on my heart and the heart of one of our staff members, Kurt Richeson, to plant a church. Jerry Clower said, man, I'd love to see the tractor big enough to plant a church. Taking what we have, passing it on to others, so that the gospel and the kingdom is handled well and it multiplies. I got all this on my mind because this morning, is it 11 yet? Oh yes, way past 11. Christ the King, they're having their service this morning, and after their service, they're going to have a baptism, and four people are going to be baptized at Christ the King this morning. But let me say this. Last Sunday night at Rootville Road at the associational gathering, Christ the King was formally and officially welcomed into our association by the whole group as officially a member of the Carrollton Baptist Association in just 9 months. And I was I just want to thank our church. I want to thank Bill Grissett. I want to thank our deacons, our staff, because that wasn't an easy process for me or Kirk or anybody. But we sat down in the last 2-3 weeks and we interviewed 13 young people who were formally joining Christ the King. We sat down and had 30-minute interviews with all 13, his first batch, so to speak, of new members. And I sat down with, they're all in there, and he's reaching a unique population at this moment. His church is not limited to this population, but that's who's coming at the moment, mainly, 18s to 30. I heard 13 young people tell me their personal testimonies. They verbalized every single one of us the heart of the gospel. And every single one of us talked about coming to a point and a place in their life where they realized they desperately needed Christ. And they desperately needed the gospel. And that was very encouraging to me. I never get tired of hearing the gospel. And I never get tired of hearing how God draws people to himself by making them aware of their need, that none of us can save ourselves, but he's done it in Christ. And as each one of those 13 people verbalized their faith, let me tell you about one named Nia. Nia was on campus at West Georgia, and God had just placed on her heart, I need to be in church. Well, because of the location there, the plant on campus, Nia just wanders into the BCM one Sunday morning because it's so convenient. She goes in there and she discovers that that is exactly what God has for her at this moment in her life. Now, I'm going to do something I'd never allow you to do, and that's get out your phones during church. But Kirk sent me Nia's baptism statement, and bear with me, I'm going to read Nia's statement. Entrust to others who will be able to teach others and pass it on. That's the point. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. It's something new. But this is the kind of thing that God does when you're willing to obey him, even when it's uncomfortable and difficult. She says, I have been saved for a while now, and today she's getting baptized today. Now, they're doing it inside. They're not doing it outside, which is good. Some of you are listening. She says, I have been saved for a while now, and today I would like to celebrate the death of the person I used to be. I was extremely lost because I hid from the Lord out of guilt, out of a need to be good enough, and out of fear of persecution when I needed him the most. Thanks to God's persistence, those were the very things that brought me closer to him. I put all of my trust in him, and he guided me and continues to guide me in my life. With this baptism, I would like to celebrate the new life that I have, where I seek to keep Christ at the center of everything that I do and his grace and his mercy that has saved me. I'm thankful for those who have shared the gospel with me throughout my entire life, and for Jesus Christ who sets me free. God gets all the glory. But I'm just grateful to get to see part of the process. And it is an infinite process. But God gets all the glory. He's doing all the work. And all I'm saying is that if we are faithful, God will bless, God will move, and God will draw people to him. But here's the other question I have for you. If I were to sit down and have a conversation with you, could you verbalize to me the gospel? Now, I'm not your judge and I'm not your jury. But to pass on the message that all of us are accountable to know that. Could you teach someone the good news? Could you do what Bryson does every Sunday night? Man, Bryson's, what a wonderful father Bryson's had. It's no surprise that Bryson is such an effective gospel preacher. Somebody passed it on to him. Is that? Can you verbalize the gospel? Could you share your personal testimony with someone? Do you have a personal testimony? Is that language strange and bizarre to you? Have you come to the place in your life where you know your need for Christ and his grace? Has God brought you to the end of yourself? Have you had some failure? You've fallen on your face? Have you been crushed by the weight of your sin and your depravity? It's there. The question is whether or not you felt it. I got to move on. He gives them those exhortations. And what wonderful examples. I'm just going to point these out. Because these are the images to help us in our discipleship and grow. Do you know what it's like to be a soldier? I've never been in the military, and I'll be honest, I've never really had that desire. Because you lose your life. I mean, you're submitting and surrendering to other authorities, but it's for a higher purpose, and there's a great responsibility. At stake is the security of a group of people. And although several years ago some guy drove up in a parking lot and tried to enlist me for the Army, I never enlisted. Paul says, Timothy, listen, there's a lot at stake. You're at war. This is not busy work. There's a real battle out there for souls and for lives. And we're facing the world and the flesh and the devil. This is not a game. This is a war. And if you could be with me week to week, and if you could hear the conversations that I have with people in the prisons, in the hospitals, in the nursing homes, and over the phone, you would take to heart a little bit more seriously, because I can't divulge all people's personal information, but there's a lot of stuff going on in this world, and it is evil, and it's wrong, and it is a battle that you and I are in, and the church is in, and we have got to put on the full armor of God and be willing to suffer like a soldier, which means avoid entanglements. The picture there was that a soldier in battle having his weapon not really where he could get to it and draw it quick enough, and so it might cost him his life. He doesn't need to get entangled in all the junk. Why? Because so much is at stake. Pleasing God is the goal. He's the one who's enlisted us. This is a need for focus and single-mindedness. Kind of like Nehemiah on the wall. Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. He had these enemies who were wanting to meet him at the plain of Ono. Well, that was enough right there. Don't go to the plain of Ono. You got to be willing to tell some people in your life, no, I'm doing a great work and I'm not coming down. May God give you the strength to do that, to suffer like a soldier, to press on, to focus and do this one thing. Then the other thing is to compete like an athlete. In the Bible, over and over and over are all these athletic images, and we are in an athletic crazed society. It's become idolatry. And I'm one of the worst ones. I told my son Jake that several years ago I had a dream. Some of you have heard this. I dreamed that I was dead for a year. This is discombobulated. But after being dead for about a year, I woke up. People were standing around me. And the very first question that I had for the people standing around me after my experience with death was, did Georgia beat Florida last year? I'm not making this stuff up. It's rooted deep in my subconscious and in our culture. But you know, the worst thing that a coach can have is a group of people who won't even compete. They won't even compete. They come out flat. They have nothing. You know, a coach can take a loss. What he cannot take is not even competing. And you'll hear a coach, he'll come out there and say, man, our guys didn't even show up. They didn't even compete. And Paul over and over and over says, run your race. Box like a boxer. Fight the good fight. We're in a battle. We're on the playing field. Hey, there's nobody on the sidelines. You're not on the sidelines watching Joe and Judy and me perform at some gathering. This is real. And there's wins and there's losses. You know, compete like an athlete. I don't even have to press this, but think about this. A soldier has to have authority over him. An athlete has to have a coach. I can remember so many things my coach has said that pushed me to the next level. Give me 100 push-ups. Coach, I can't do 100 push-ups. He says, can you do one? I says, yes, sir. He says, do one 100 times. That kind of thing, meaning exertion, discipline, energy, focus. And a soldier, an athlete, and here's the other one, farmer. Did you know God is a farmer? You read where Jesus called God, calls God the husbandman, the vine dresser. God is a farmer, and Paul says we are his field. We are his co-workers, his laborers. Why all these analogies about the harvest and about fruitfulness? God is a farmer, and just like the soldier and the athlete, there is always work to be done. Every single one of these, these three pictures of soldier, athlete, farmer, they are pictures of discipline, but they are also pictures of dependency. In other words, you don't fight alone. You're not a one-man team. And all the farmers I know, they need a lot of help. And this one farmer was interviewed by a young college student, and the college student says, as he was interviewed him for a story, you know, what time do you go to work and what time do you quit work? He says, I don't go to work. He says, I don't quit work. He says, my work is always all around me. Let me say this, and I'll close because I know I've gone a good while. If you don't get anything else out of what I'm saying, you know, how do I suffer like a soldier, compete like an athlete, and work like a farmer in my spiritual life, in the scriptures, in my attendance at church, my involvement in serving others, my sharing the gospel and guarding this treasure? Okay, I'll give you one other thing. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. The ultimate soldier, the ultimate athlete, the ultimate farmer. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he rose from the dead. Remember that he died for you, bearing your wrath on Calvary. Remember that you couldn't fight and you couldn't win and you couldn't grow. But you're completely dependent like the farmer. He does everything he can do, but he can't make it rain. He does everything that he can do, but he can't control the weather or the sun. The farmer lives with what? The knowledge and awareness that he is completely dependent on his Creator for the miracle of germination. Jeff Roos, probably the hardest working farmer I've ever seen in my life. He is so disciplined. But do you realize he could do nothing apart from the provision of his Creator? He's both very disciplined and very dependent. And you may not be aware of it because we've kind of left the agricultural society that at one time we were when people lived with that. Well, you need to remember Jesus Christ. You need to remember his shed blood. You need to remember his resurrection. You need to remember that he's descendant of David according to the gospel, because Christ wasn't a last minute solution. But God was sovereign and in control of the history of the Bible and humanity all along. He was descendant of David, the great gospel plan. And you need to every day be that soldier, athlete, and farmer by doing what? By remembering Jesus Christ. John Bunyan did it like this. He said, run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and it gives me wings. The gospel is what you and I need to remember every day. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for me and what you've provided for all of us in the salvation that is in Christ. There are many times when we don't compete. There are many times when we don't fight. And there are many times when we are not productive and there's no fruit. And Father, left to ourselves, that's how we would remain. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. But you brought us to life through Christ, and the cross and the resurrection. You've given us hope. You've given us courage. You've given us strength to stand. And like Paul, though everybody else desert us, we remember Christ, that he will stand with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He had the opportunity to come down from that cross but he did not come down. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he said, I'm doing a great work. I will not come down. Because he did not come down, we can rise up. Thank you, Father, for the grace that enables that to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.